Most of you probably realize this by now, but the only way to go higher in him is to let. That's why I continue to say, and I will always say, just keep a yes in your heart. If there's a yes in your heart, it'll happen. Because that's all we have to do is just say yes to, you know, what he's wanting us to look at, what he's wanting us to repent of, what he's wanting to heal in us. But either way, inevitably, we're going to have to look at it again. You know, we're going to have to feel it. We're going to have to face it so that healing can come forth. So, you know, and it's awesome in these moments like this tonight where he can, he's just sovereignly doing that in our midst. And, you know, I'm sure that none of us came in here with any kind of agenda like that. We were just here to gather, just to worship, to encounter him, and he does what he does. You know, but then there are those times where we intentionally go after stuff. You know, once God has revealed something to us, and then with desire and intention, we start interacting with him, you know, about that place or healing or whatever that's about. So, again, that's how it works, because if he's for our own protection. See, that's the other thing, is you need to understand. It can come down just to simply he's protecting us from opening up higher realms in him, because if there's places in us that are unhealed, I mean, it gives the enemy access. And so it's like that saying, you know, new levels, new devils. Well, it kind of is that, but it isn't. But the point is God is not going to open up the higher realms to us that doesn't have the same reflection in the depths of us. So, that's the only way I know how to say it at the moment. And the one thing, so I'm going to pray. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. And I just ask you tonight, Holy Spirit, just to bring the sword of truth. And to rightly divide us, soul and spirit. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, just to come and confront us with truth. And we just receive truth. We ask for the truth. We want to know the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you tonight just to reveal another measure of truth to us, whatever that is, whatever it's about, for truth to come so that we can enter into a greater place of freedom and rest in you. And so I just bless this time, just bless the word, bless whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that you stir in my heart to release. And just for the seeds that are being sown. And we just thank you, Father, for a harvest of those seeds. And for those seeds to come to maturity, for those seeds to reproduce, and for the fruit and the harvest of those seeds. And so I just thank you, Father, and just for all that you're doing. And for us to just continue just to walk this out with you, and just thank you for this journey that we're on, and just for all that you're doing in us, Father, in each and every one of us. And just I bless the process. And Father, I ask for understanding, that Father, we would begin to understand more of what's going on in and around our lives, that we would understand our struggles, that we would understand the resistance, that we would understand the things that we have to overcome. Father, I ask for understanding to come, Father, so that we can walk by faith, so that we can walk and overcome, so that we can move through our daily lives, Father, out of that place of rest and confidence in you, Father, just with understanding, so that we can see and know, Father, what's going on in and around our lives, Father. And so I thank you just for opening up our eyes and opening up our ears. And for the mind of Christ to come forth, and for the mind of Christ to become conscious and aware of the mind of Christ within us. And so, Father, I just break off right now. I break off the belief that there is part of our minds that are still in darkness. That, Father, I just thank you for making us fully conscious of ourselves. I just thank you, Father, for us becoming fully conscious of ourselves, Father, that every hidden place that every familiar thing, Father, that we would become conscious and awake of those things, Father, and so that you can rightly divide us soul and spirit. And so I just thank you and just bless you in your name. Amen. It is pretty interesting, and I'm kind of rethinking that because how we've brought in the I think maybe we need to eventually at some point maybe reterm some of the mind. We constantly confess that there's an unconscious part of the mind. But if we're fully conscious in Christ, there is nothing unconscious about us. Right? So we're going to have to rethink some of the psychology stuff that we've learned about the brain. I get that there's three brains, but they have three functions. You know, they have three different functions. If you go... Virginia mentions Aoki or Aoki hormone. Aiko hormone. Yeah, she's an awesome believer that is a neuroscientist, physicist of some sort. She's a legit scientist and can lay it all out scientifically. But I think it would be good for us to no longer confess that I have a part of my mind that I'm unaware of. Does that not make sense? You know, that I'm asking God to bring me into a place of complete consciousness of what's going on in here. Right? So that I'm not forever going to walk out my days in the earth continuing to believe and confess that there's a part of my mind that I'm unaware of. You know? Either I'm going to enter into that place of being fully conscious in Christ and knowing what's going on, the thoughts, the motives, the emotions that are going on. It's like I'm discerning them, you know? I'm discerning that thought wasn't mine, so I'm going to deal with that. This emotion is wherever. This desire is, well, that's not me. You know, so it's us discerning, just becoming more aware of ourselves, becoming conscious of ourselves. So, probably within the last 2 months, as God was doing stuff with me, I just realized that, you know, we're going to have to rethink some of the psychology of the mind that we've brought into our Christian walk, our Christian life with God, and realize that we can come into a place in Him where I am fully conscious in Him. And if I'm fully conscious in Him, then there's nothing in me that I'm unaware of. You know? So again, we have to believe for what's possible. Right? And then out of our believing, He can bring us into it. But if we don't start believing for something, nothing's ever going to change. Right? So our experience, our encounter, and our life with God is going to begin with what we believe. Right? I mean, when I get done, you can hit delete on everything I said tonight and not believe anything. That's your choice. But if we hear truth and we're listening for truth and truth comes, then I got to make a choice. I'm going to believe that right now. I don't understand it, but I however I discern the truth thing going off in me, I was like, that's truth. And so I'm going to start praying about that. I'm going to start looking for it in the scriptures. I'm going to start asking the Father questions about it. Okay? So that was kind of a little rabbit trail real quick. The one thing that I did want to, we'll just see where it goes, but I feel like one of the books for you and I to really become intimate with is Hebrews, okay? I believe this is one of the books that is going to open up for us like it's never been before, because this book to me is the journey of sonship. It is if you can take a step back and you can look through the letter that I'm going to say that Paul wrote that he presented to the Israelites, and I mentioned this last time when I did the teaching about first in the natural, then in the spirit. All right, think about it. I shared with you what the word Hebrews means. The word Hebrews is Ivrim, and it means to cross over or come from afar. Out of all the things that he could have called the letter to the Jews, the letter to Israel, the letter to whatever. He chose the word Hebrews. And that is a key. That is a key. It's not some random thing. No, I mean, Abraham was the first one to be called Hebrew, a Hebrew. Which, again, someone from afar, someone from a distant land. All right? So for Paul, I'm just going to keep saying that Paul wrote this letter, that for Paul to use the word Hebrews, he's communicating something in that word just by the fact that he's using that word. Because he could have said Israel, he could have said a multitude of different things. But he chose that word Hebrews, and I believe it was for a very specific reason, because when you get in the book of Hebrews, that very thing that I shared with you guys about first in the natural, then in the spirit, he is laying it out in the whole book. He's contrasting the priesthood in the natural, right? When you get into like chapter 5 through 10, around chapter 5 through 10 is when he starts laying out the Levitical priesthood. He starts comparing the earthly tabernacle. Well, he's not really comparing it, but he's talking about it. So he's talking about in the natural, what the Father has already done in the natural, giving us a picture in the natural of what is in the Spirit. Okay? So just briefly to lay out just how I see the chapters being laid out. Chapters 1 and 2 is just kind of like the supremacy, of Christ. He's establishing the divinity and who Christ, who Jesus is in the first two chapters. You know, he's talking about all things were subjected to him, okay? Everything is held up by the power of his word, all right? And then in verse 1, he says, Our heavenly Father has come to us in times past, speaking to us by the prophets, but in this age he spoke to us by his Son, all right? So the first two chapters, he's just simply establishing the supremacy, the divinity of Christ and who he is and what all of this is about, all right? And then in chapter 3, he transitions into talking about Moses being faithful, a faithful servant in the earthly tabernacle. So how much more so is Jesus in the heavenly one? The one that wasn't built by man's hands. Okay? The heavenly one where he went and presented his blood. Okay? So that's chapter 3. Chapter 4 is I believe it's another interesting key out of everything that we, you know, he didn't talk about grace. In chapter 4, he only talks to you and I about rest. And that's the only scripture that I know of where it says diligently strive to enter into rest. Now there's a scripture that I want to throw out for your meditating enjoyment. It's chapter 4, verse 3, and it's the last part of verse 3. I'll go ahead and read the whole scripture real quick. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation. So why we're talking about works, I have no idea. Because it just said that they were finished at the foundation. So then we need to ask, well, what works is he talking about? Like, what is this works thing? Because you and I, in our Christian life, and just the fact of the flesh, I read this article a while back, and it was someone that came out of some high-level occultic stuff, you know, satanic ritual abuse, like just hardcore stuff. And the way they presented it or what they shared, I thought was very insightful, because he said all of the demons, the beings that they interact with or that this person had interacted with, their whole objective was to get back into heaven. They're trying to find a way back in. And this is the way. And with that said, that's why God is not going to open up some of the higher realms, because he can see in there. Does that make sense? So the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right? Now I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and just spend a couple minutes in this chapter real quick. Okay, I'll come back to that. So chapter 5 and 10, as Paul is contrasting the Levitical priesthood with the Levitical priesthood, the earthly tabernacle, with the heavenly order of Melchizedek, all right, and the heavenly tabernacle. He's contrasting, he's comparing. He's saying, a man continuing to offer these sacrifices, it can't bring you into perfection. And that's another thing. I would encourage you to go do a word search on the word perfect and perfection. Okay? Perfection is the same word as maturity. All right? So if I stand before you and say I'm going into perfection, all I'm saying to you is I'm going to become a mature son. It's one and the same thing. So all of that religious crap that we've been programmed by, no one's perfect, brother, we're all sinners and all, it's like, well, if you choose to continue to focus on that, then that's your choice. But I'm going on into perfection. Because that's what God's been revealing to me since like 2009. So that's where I'm headed. And then along the way, he's giving me words to communicate it, knowing what it looks like and all of that. And then, chapter 11, he spends a whole section of his letter talking about the people of faith. He talks about faith. And remember, when I did the teaching about the word faith, for one, the word faith is not a Hebraic word. The word faith actually doesn't even appear in the Hebrew Bible. If you look in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't appear. So what does the word faith mean? The word faith comes from the Hebrew word aman, which is simply... There's a Banoff, Georgian Banoff CDs called Blistronica. It's like this crazy dance club kind of music, which it's fun. It's just fun music, okay? But in there, they're singing, they're quoting scriptures and getting drunk in the spirit. It's pretty crazy, funny stuff. But on this one track, it's called I Have an Aman in My Heart. And so in the track, he says that he has a Jewish friend, and he goes up, he's like, what does aman mean? And he's like, to believe, to have faith. He's like, no, it's more than that. It's like, basically, to a Jew or a Hebraic mindset would be, whatever you say is what I will be. It's exactly what Mary said to the angel. May it be according to your word. Right? That was aman. That is what faith sounds like, and that's what it looks like. Faith is you and I standing in that place, and we just heard God say something about us or to us, and I just said confidently, may it be according to your word, Father, because I just heard your word. That's faith. So he spends a whole chapter talking about the heroes of faith, right? And then he wraps it up talking about... Let me get over there. He says, God having provided, this is the end of chapter 11, God having provided something better for us, here right now, us, that they, the ones he just spoke of, that are in the cloud of witnesses, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So you and I, for those of you that have been encountering the cloud of witnesses, it's part of where this sonship is going. It's part of where this revelation is going, is because you and I and the cloud of witnesses are going into perfection together. That's what that verse just said to you. If I'm going into perfection, and he just said, they're not going into perfection without us, so we're going in together. So again, as I've shared before, you and I have got to learn how to be okay with talking to people in the spirit. We're not worshiping them. We don't have little idols of whatever, or whoever. Okay? If someone in the cloud of witnesses shows up, it's just like when an angel shows up. If someone in the cloud of witnesses shows up, you just simply acknowledge them in the spirit. Do what you need to do. And do what you need to do in the sense of discerning the Spirit. Right? The Bible tells us to discern the spirits. So whatever that looks like for you, you could ask them, do you serve Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was born of a virgin? You know, you might have your one or two questions that's like, if they answer these questions, then they're legit and I can receive them. You know? Whatever that sounds like for you. So you discern who they are, where they've come from, and then you receive whatever it is that the Father has sent them for. So you and I have got to be okay with interacting with people in the Spirit. And just by you talking to them is not you worshiping them. Okay? All you're doing is having a conversation with someone in the Spirit. You're not worshiping them by talking to them. You're just inquiring as to why am I seeing this person now? You know? Because you could be going about your day and all of a sudden, you know, it could happen anywhere. All of a sudden you could be just, you know, going through the grocery store down an aisle, and it's like you see someone out of the corner of your eye standing there, and you're like, okay, I acknowledge, I see you. Who are you? Where, you know, are you? You discern who it is, and you're just like, why are you here? Why has the Father sent you? And then you just listen. That's another key. Listen. You've got to learn how to listen. If you ask a question, why do you keep talking? Is that how you have a conversation with someone? You ask a question and you keep talking? Or do you ask the question and you wait for a response because you want to hear what this person has to say? Because you really sincerely just asked a question that you want answered, hopefully. Or not. So if you ask the question, you've got to learn how to expect a response. If you believe your Father is that good and you ask Him a question, you need to expect a response. Right? And so that's true with anybody that you might interact with in the Spirit. An angel, cloud of witnesses, whoever it is, you just discern that they're from the Father, they're from the kingdom of light, they're from around wherever they've come from. They showed up because they have something to do with you or for you right now, and they want to give you something or they want to speak something to you. Whatever it's about. And you just go with it. You just got to learn how to go with it. You're not making it up. You really are seeing this person right now standing wherever they're standing. And this really is who they say they are. And they really do have something for you from the Father. So just be childlike and receive it. Be childlike. That's a good little reminder. Because the children are the only ones that are going to enter the kingdom. Right? And it's just remembering to be childlike. So then chapter 12, he talks about the father's disciplining of a son. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 12 and he says, you have not come to a mountain smoking and burning with fire and thunder and lightning and all this stuff. He says, but you have now come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have now come. So if you've never had that thought before, if you've never realized that before, you have now come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not because you're here in this building, but the day that you got saved, you just showed up in the heavenly Jerusalem. Up to this point, you may not have been aware of it yet. But this is what we're doing. This is what we're talking about. This is what God is doing with us, is He's teaching us and helping us to understand how to be conscious of being seated in heavenly places, of how to be conscious in this realm, and how to be conscious of, it goes back to that chapter 4, rest. If I was to tell you how to see in the Spirit, you go by resting. Get out of your head. Quit trying to, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Just relax, just rest, and engage in your Spirit. And if you see with your eyes open, that's how I do it. You can see with your eyes closed. There's not a right or a wrong. It's just, do you see in the Spirit? Can you see in the Spirit? That's it. Okay? And it's possible. And that's what God has for us in this season. So at the end of chapter 13 is just kind of some closing remarks. And so I wrote down, I just want to go through a handful of scriptures because I'm just going to park in Hebrews for I don't know how long, but I'm just going to stay here for... As I keep speaking from week to week, I'll probably just be coming from Hebrews because I believe this is an important book for us. It's an important book for the Father to unlock for us. Okay? Because it is Paul laying out that whole, the Father did all of this stuff in the natural, right? He called Abraham. And it was really cool. I didn't realize it until the next day. But when I shared that about the word meaning, Abram is exalted father. Ur comes from the root word that means light. It's not the word Chaldean. In the Hebrew, it's chasdim, which comes from the root word to increase or increasing. And when he changed his name to Abraham, it means father of a multitude. So the exalted father from the land of increasing light has now become the father of a multitude. Abraham is a picture of the Father. The exalted father from the land of increasing light has become the father of a multitude. That's him describing himself. Just in those four names. Those four Hebrew words. He just revealed himself in the natural through Abraham. Right? So when you go back and look at everything that he has done in the natural, he's done all this stuff in the natural, revealing basically himself in heaven in the natural through Abraham and through the nation of Israel and through the Torah and through the tabernacle. So if you look at all these things that he's done in the natural, and those are reflections and a type and a shadow of a reality of what is in the heavens for us. Okay? But yet the flesh wants to do stuff here. You know, we want to stay here. But that's not how this works. We're learning how to be there. We're learning how to live out of there. We're learning. And if you've never gotten The Ladies of Gold book by James Mahoney, we have, I don't know when the last time I mentioned it, but we felt like that was the one that God confirmed to us, this is the blueprint. This is kind of how this is unfolding. They started seeing in the Spirit. They started having visions. Then they started what they described as being raptured. So it's like they were like fully aware of that place for a moment. Kind of like what happened to Maria Woodworth Etter. When she stood at the podium for like 24 hours or something. Go look up that story. Yeah. She stood like a statue, like this, for a day or two. And didn't move. Didn't go to the bathroom and was not there. Like, she wasn't in her body, but her body was standing motionless for more than a day. And the reporters were poking her, thinking that she was playing games. And she was in heaven doing stuff with the Father. I don't know that I've actually ever read an account of her testifying as to what happened. But the point is, she wasn't in her body for that period of time. Okay? And then in The Ladies of Gold, the last progression of what God was doing with them was that their body started going where their spirits were. Okay? So again, All of this begins with belief. It's just us beginning from a place of believing for what's real and what's possible. And then some of you in this room, you know, I fully expect in the days to come, we'll be in here worshiping and up. Where did that person just go? You know? So some of you in here, that could happen to you, and just for the sake of how God does things or how it works is, some of you in here, it could happen in 3 months. Like all of a sudden you're glitching out and you're like, uh-oh, they're gone. But some other ones, it might take 6 months. It might take a year. Whatever that process looks like, it doesn't matter. You know, the point is all of us are going to come into perfection if we have a yes in our heart. Right? So one of the things, one of the scriptures that I wanted to, so there's like one, two, three, there's four scriptures that I'm going to throw out to you out of Hebrews tonight. That this is what the first one was, the one that I've been thinking about for a couple weeks of just sharing. But it's in Hebrews 1. It's the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. So it's Hebrews 1, the last part of 8 and the last part of 9. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And this is the part I want to throw out there to you. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Everything's been subjected to him, but now we do not yet see all things under him, put under him, which is where all things restored comes in. This is where our part comes in. This is where we get to co-labor with him so that what is not yet put under him is little by little being put under him as the sons manifest and take their place and do what the Father has for us to do. Okay? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All right, this is where I'm just going to go down the whole immortality, life, and death thing for a few moments. This is where you and I need to eradicate every thought of death. Because it just said he tasted it for everyone. So you and I don't need to taste it. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to believe it. We don't need to expect it. We don't need to look for it. Because it's been abolished in 2 Timothy 1:9, right? So he tasted death. And I would say, so again, a lot of this, it's one of those classic theological debates that's been unfolding for decades. This ties into the whole Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's like that. Those four chapters right there, if we can bring those and like really unlock those and understand them, you know, we're gonna walk in the fullness. We're gonna walk in the fullness of what God has given to us. So the one in Romans 5 that I wanted to bring in to that last statement is that he had tasted death for us. So what have we learned or come to realize concerning death? Where there is death is the fruit of sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. In 1 John it says, those born of God sin not. Have you been born of God? Okay. So this is where we go back into Romans 6, 7, and 8 and that whole warfare struggle thing that Paul's talking about. Because there's a part of you that's still the Adamic fallen nature trying to fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. That's the sin that we're wrestling out. And that's why we need the sword to come so that we can enter into rest. Because that part of our soul is still being driven by that fallen nature, right? And that's why we need the sword to come and rightly divide us. Because that part, probably in 2010 or 11, I think, the Lord, he gave me a picture of like my spirit as like this ball of light. I mean, I've seen me in the spirit as a form, you know, like a form. But in this case, he was just showing me my spirit as a ball of light, and then these black tentacles were just like roots, were just around it and attached to it. And I knew by the spirit that was my soul illegally attaching itself to my spirit and illegally drawing life from it. So from there, I was able to start. He gave me a picture. So then I understood even more clearly, rightly dividing soul and spirit. So then I just started just shaving that joker off, all those roots where they were attached with the sword, you know, and just constantly praying into that. Father, disconnect, break every place, cut every place where my soul is illegally attached itself to my spirit. And I receive that, whatever that looks like. So I was just constantly praying into that. So again, the only reason that death is manifesting is because of sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. That's it. Okay? So I wanted to go into Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. I'm not going to read all of that, but the whole point of what I wanted to say to you with that is sin. We all were exposed to sin because of one. Right? So what did Jesus give to us? So the sin stopped with him. So if you say you're in Christ, and if you're living that life, if you're doing it right, there is no sin in him. And remember what I said several weeks ago, what we focus on. What are we focused on? It's one thing to be aware of it. It's a whole nother thing to be focused on it. Right? I'm aware of this struggle. I'm aware of this whatever in my life that I know me and God need to work this out. God, I need you to help me with this. I see this now and I don't want it. I don't like it. I need you to, whatever you need to do with me. But I'm aware that that's a broken place. So there's a difference between being awake or being aware and then focusing on it. If we focus on it, the thing's only going to increase. It's only going to grow, and we're only empowering it by giving it our attention. Okay? So this section right here, verse 17, I'll just read a couple verses. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then I like this last verse, in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, so sin reigns in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what needs to flip inside out in us. The flesh is trying to work towards righteousness, right? It's trying to do something to get to righteousness. We have to learn how to, out of rest, let the righteousness work through us. Does that make sense? The flesh, the fallen nature, because what did I say earlier? The things of darkness are trying to find their way back in. They're not liking the separation. So that nature is trying to work out its own righteousness, and we've got to learn to discern when that's working in me, when that's happening in me, so then I can get with the Father and break that pattern or cycle or belief or whatever I need to do with that, and then I can begin to, out of rest, receive the grace and let that grace work righteousness through me into the earth. Heaven wants to go this way, right? Heaven wants to flow out of you into the earth. And the only way for that to happen is because we're at rest. The soul has submitted itself to the government of your spirit. So have you ever asked yourself the question, where was David speaking from when he commanded his soul to bless the Lord? Like, did he separate himself for a moment? Was he like around the throne looking at his soul? I would just simply say he knew the reality of the new covenant. David was walking in the new covenant. He was walking in another day. So he knew the reality of the Spirit. So essentially, I would just say, from out of his spirit, he was commanding his soul to bless the Lord because he knew that reality. Whereas most everybody else didn't know that yet. But he got the taste of that because he was a forerunner. He was a type and a shadow of what was to come. Okay? Okay. So let's go back over to Hebrews. So again, and when we first started sharing this message, you and I need to realize the facts or the reality of what's happening in the natural does not change or negate the truth. Right? So if I'm standing up here, if I stood up here every Saturday night for the next 5 years and said, you know, immortality, no more death, life, that's my message and I'm preaching it. And then something happens. That doesn't change the truth of it. So we've got to realize when we're letting the natural dictate our beliefs. We've got to realize when we're letting this natural realm, that's why it says in, okay, think about what happened to every one of us when we came into this world. When we came into this world, I'm fully convinced that every one of us was seeing the realm of the Spirit. And then because of the family, the bloodline stuff, or whatever we got born into, it just starts either shutting down or the demonic starts taking over and opening it up more or whatever happens. But as we begin to come into this world, we're in a place of innocence and purity as a child. We don't know anything about this world. Right? So daily we're encountering this world through our parents, mostly through our parents for the first several years. So we're picking up our reality of the world through them. And then we start having little friends and all this stuff. So little by little, we are being conformed to this world. Right? So that's why we've got to be unconformed to this world and realize, you know, because again, we're used to, this is what we're familiar with. This reality is what we're familiar with. So it's going to take, it's going to be a little challenging for us to become acclimated to the things of the Spirit and of heaven. And even beginning to believe that I can live out of there and be fully conscious there. You know? I mean, but the bottom line is, that's why it says in Romans, you know, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to not be conformed to this world. We've been conformed to this world, so we have to recognize that's the transformation that's happening. So as we're encountering heaven, and even through our relationships here, as the love of God is flowing freely through us, right? Without any walls, without any, all the self-protective stuff, without any, it's just the love of God flowing freely in a group of people. We, by this happening, we're being unconformed to this world. You know, when we're finally in a group of people where there's no walls and there's just transparency and people are being free to be who they are, there's love flowing freely in a group of people, we are being unconformed by that. Right? So again, recognize when you're letting the natural determine your beliefs. Recognize when you're letting the facts of what's going on in the natural changing your beliefs about what you know to be true. Because it can happen, and that's a challenge that we all face, you know? Because I don't know if this is a true process for everybody, but what I've seen is, not all the time, the word comes, God sends us a promise, the word comes, right? Here comes the enemy to challenge the word. Here comes the enemy to steal the word. And then the next thing that I've learned is I have to die to that word. Because the flesh is not going to produce that word. And that's where we have to discern, is there something in me? Is there a fleshly desire in me that's trying to produce that word? Because that it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So only out of rest, I just stand there and say, Father, may it be according to your word. I've heard your word. I believe your word. And that's what I speak. You know, it's just settling that thing in my heart. I don't care what's going on in the natural. I know that I know that I know. This is what the Father has said about that. And that's all I have to say about it. I don't understand why, when, or who, or what. I know I heard the Father say this. And that's all I have to say about it. It's because you start opening up that door for doubt, for unbelief, for confusion. It's like, you just need to settle that thing in your heart. This is what the Father said to me. This is what I know, that I know. I know His voice. That was Him. I'm there. All right, so chapter 4. When I ran across verse 9. So again, this whole chapter is Him talking about, again, it's all about believing. They didn't enter into His rest because they did not believe Him. They wandered around. A whole generation wandered around in the wilderness because of unbelief. And He wouldn't let them enter in because of unbelief. So that's why I go back to what I've said. Everything that we're walking out has to start with belief. God is going to reveal something new. He's going to reveal a new truth, a mystery. And we're going to have to choose to believe it. We're going to have to choose to acknowledge that's what he showed me, or that's what I heard this person saying, and it's resonating truth in me. I don't understand it. I've never heard it before, but I'm going to go seek it out, and I'm going to ask the Father to open it up to me. Okay? So again, we choose to believe, and then we just keep that yes in our heart. We just keep saying yes and just letting him unfold it. So in verse 9, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." That word rest should actually say Sabbath. That word in the Greek is only in the Bible. I don't know how to do the inflections for the Greek, but it's sabbatismos. And it means keeping Sabbath is literally what it means in the Greek. And there's, as you can imagine, there's huge theological debate as to what that means, as to what that looks like, okay? And I'm not going to get real far into this one, because I've been sensitive to not do this, because I've prayed and asked the Father about the Sabbath, and I know what he has showed me about it, and so I've chosen, that's why we do the love feast the way we do. But and I like this one answer that I talked to this messianic guy one time. He's like, "You know what? I'm not hung out on what day you do it on. If you count 7 days and have a Sabbath, that's good. You know, I'm good with that." You know? But the pattern, see, this is connected to why it said the works were finished at the foundation. All of the works were finished at the foundation. What did God do after the flood? He said, "I will never curse the ground again." So up until that point, the ground was cursed until the flood. And then after the flood, he said to Noah, "I will never curse the ground, and as long as there will always be seed time and harvest." Let me flip over there and read it. But that's part of the covenant. And you know that there's people that follow that covenant today? They're called Noahides. There's people that follow that covenant. As they say, it takes all kinds to make the world go round. To each his own. I don't know. Yeah, it's at the end of chapter 8 in Genesis. "Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" I'm like, well, what did it look like before the flood? Because that doesn't sound very encouraging, you know, of what was going on for them. The toil, the sweat of their brow, you know, the curse that was on the land. And God said he would not curse the land anymore. So the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So for me, in the Sabbath thing, because all of the feasts in Leviticus 23, if you just keep the Sabbath just right here by itself for a second, all of the feasts, the Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles, all of it, all of that is a picture. Christ is a fulfillment of the feast. Okay? So Christ is a fulfillment of the feast. But then it was interesting that he said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath goes all the way back to the beginning. The Sabbath was there. God was observing a Sabbath before he even created. Well, after he created. So the first Sabbath was on that seventh day. I mean, whether he was doing that before then, it's not real clear. But the point is, he established a pattern in Genesis 1. Okay? So with that said, the Lord has gone out of his way to just, I mean, when we were praying into this about the Sabbath, "Father, when is the Sabbath? What does it look like? How do you want me to do this?" I mean, he literally had my neighbor. It's the Sabbath, you know, because it moves with the moon and stuff. So it was like on a Thursday, and I'm like, "Lord, I need to mow my yard, and it's the Sabbath, and I want to honor you with this. You know, I want to honor. I'm trying to honor you with this." He sent my neighbor over to mow the yard. So I'm telling you right now, whatever you this receive this, whatever's in your heart that you're honoring him with, he will honor you with. Because I was wanting to honor him with that, and he was meeting me in that. So don't receive this as me putting anything on you. Right? If God wants you to have a Shabbat on a Friday to a Saturday, then that's between you and him. Right? So this is where you and I have got to learn how to walk out our relationship with God, because it says in Hebrews 8, the whole chapter of Hebrews 8 is him announcing the new covenant. He says, "You have need of no man, because in that day they will know me as I am known. They will not need a man to teach them. And I will write my Torah on their hearts." The word Torah is literally like shooting an arrow and pointing the way. So every time a commandment of God comes to you, it's like he's saying, "I want you to go that way. This is what I want your life to look like concerning that. And I want you to observe it this way, or I want you to do this." He's pointing you he's keeping you on the path of righteousness that he has set before you. So he just wrote his Torah on your heart, and then you're going to choose to be obedient or disobedient, to honor it or to not honor it, and to walk it out. But this is that place of intimacy with him that's between you and him, and what your life looks like, right? You know, because I'm really convinced in the days to come, as for us to walk in the knowledge of his ways, and we start walking in his ways, it might look religious to some people. Because the enemy has twisted a whole bunch of stuff. The enemy has taken a whole lot of stuff that's ours. He's twisted it. He's perverted it. When we reclaim it and God starts releasing us to walk in it, and this is what my life looks like, people are like, "Man, you don't need all that." I choose to. Because I'm honoring God with this, because this is what I've asked for. I've asked for this. He didn't make me do anything. I asked for this. Right? Because he's not that way. If you want to walk in the knowledge of his ways, as you begin to ask him for the knowledge of his ways to be revealed to you, then you're going to choose to walk in them. And again, if you're walking in the knowledge of his ways, your life is going to reveal something. How you live your life, how what your life looks like, how you interact with, whatever it looks like. But again, inevitably, there could be something that would look religious to certain people. And that's where you just know, I asked for this. And I'm very thankful for it. And then you probably just don't need to go any further than that, because they don't want to hear anything else. Right? They're just there to judge you. They're not there looking for truth. So there's no point in having a further conversation with them about it. Because it's not going to help you or them. So that's the Sabbath thing. So again, it's... Really, I really felt the Lord strongly when I said that to you about you. Whatever's in your heart to honor him with, you honor him with that. You make the choice to honor him with that. If you want to get up at a certain time, if you want to do something at a certain time of the day or whatever, I promise you, if you're honoring him with that, he's going to meet you in that. And then especially if he's wanting you to make that a part of your life, if that's becoming Torah to you, if that's becoming, you know, his word to you in your relationship with him. So again, we've presented it, and there is no condemnation in any of this, right? There's no condemnation or shame in any of this. It's like It's like just giving you a snapshot of this is what it looks like with me and God in some, you know, like in this case with the Sabbath. But it may, you might still be a Friday, Saturday, Sabbath person. Well, okay. That's where you're at. This is where I'm at. That's where you're at. People still call Sunday Sabbath, so that's where people are at, right? So that's why we've got to realize or remember when we're comparing or judging or whatever. It's just stay in your lane, and just do what God has put in you to do. You know, what is He asking of you? And don't put it on anybody else. Just live your life with Him. And just love people where they're at. Love people where they're at. Just because they're not doing what you're doing doesn't make them any different. Less spiritual or more spiritual, whatever. Let's just don't go there. Let's just learn how to love the body. You know, because if we can get that. Because you know in John 17 it says, When he prayed, that our unity, it says in John 17 that our unity will communicate to the world that the Father sent the Son. Our unity will communicate without a man or a woman having to open their mouth to say anything. Our unity will communicate to the world that the Father has sent the Son. I long to see that day. So the last one that I'll close up with is in Hebrews 7. And this is the one that I would encourage you to go, go and do a word search for the word perfect and perfection. Okay? And realize that word perfect and perfection is simply, it's like going out and picking an apple off an apple tree. It's a mature piece of fruit. And that's just like you and I on that. We've been grafted into that tree, right? We've been grafted into the vine. Right? So I'm becoming a mature son on that vine. Right? That's all he's saying. It's just about maturity. It's about, and then I would probably throw in the shalom, you know, being whole and complete in him. Shalom, the word shalom. Whole and complete. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. As it was in the beginning. Right? That's shalom. For me, that's shalom. So every time you hear the word shalom, think of as it was in the beginning, before sin entered in. Because that's part of perfection. That's part of maturity. So I'll read this and I might have a few comments and then I'll wrap it up. So in verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, all right? If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Okay? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. And this is the verse that I want you to... Yeah, this verse right here. Verse 16. So verse 11. The Levitical priesthood, the old covenant, could not bring anyone into perfection. Right? So in verse 16, this carries over from verse 15. There arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. So the Levitical priesthood, the Old Covenant, the Torah, all of that was for the flesh. It says it in Galatians. It was there to kind of tutor the flesh, to keep the flesh in check. But what I would say to you is it is still holy and it is still good, but it's not perfection. Right? If you want to live in the law, all you're doing is trying to control the flesh. And the flesh needs to be crucified. So it sounds pretty frustrating to even say that, but so verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay? And I want to flip over to Hebrews 10 because we draw near to God. So is there anything in your life, shame, that's keeping you from drawing near to God? Like when you're entering into worship, when you're entering into a time of prayer, communing with the Father, is shame getting triggered in you? Is the enemy blasting you with memories of your past life of something? Trying to stir up shame or condemnation to keep you from drawing near? Because that's what he does. So in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the veil of his flesh was torn, so that you and I could go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, so that we could be restored back to the Father. Not because we've died, but because we've been born from above, we've been born from the beginning, we've been born of the Spirit. And because we've been born of the Spirit, and because of the finished work of the cross, we can boldly go beyond the veil into the holiest of holies in the heavenly tabernacle where he is, because we've been given access. Now, today, and that's why Paul says in Hebrews 12, you have not come to a mountain smoking with fire and lightning and all this, but you have now come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you believe what I just told you? Then let your heart be fully assured and in faith that you can draw near. Right? And so probably a last little bonus verse I'll throw out there. It's chapter 13, verse 9. It says, for it is good that the heart be established in grace. Or established by grace. So I would just throw that one out there to you. For you to just meditate and ponder, is your heart fully established by grace? Because it follows up that verse is followed by, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Meaning religious, the things of the law, the things of the flesh. Trying to be righteous because you're eating kosher. Trying to be righteous because you've got your hair trimmed. Trying to be righteous because you got your tallit just right. You know? So there's nothing. So for us today, I mean, you know, we're not trying to, I mean, I would say most of us in here are not trying to follow the 613 laws that are in the Torah. But the point is, the flesh is trying to be righteous. The flesh is trying to be righteous. So that's what that verse is saying. Is let our hearts be established by grace. And not by anything, basically not by anything of the flesh. The flesh is not going to profit us anything. Because that's basically what that's saying. Is let our heart be established by grace. That was Hebrews 13, verse 11. No, 9. I'll read the whole verse. It's in It says, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. And so with that said, what is in John 1 it says, we were given what by Jesus? Grace and truth. Right? So those strange doctrines, see, that's where we've got to discern, because those strange doctrines might have some truth in them, but we've got to discern what's twisted about them, right? Because the fact that it's even called a strange doctrine, to me, it's already coming from the flesh. You know, it's somehow the flesh is involved, or it's just. Either way, we've just got to discern what is that doctrine about. Because most of the time, when you look at, there's going to be control involved. You know? Because now we're talking about a cult. You know, don't drink the Kool-Aid. They're handing out Kool-Aid, and you got to drink the Kool-Aid. Oh, I got a funny story real quick, and I'll close with this. Our friend, he got thrown in the deep end, like, for real. This is when we had Jason Westerfield come the first time in 2009. So they asked us to get a worship team together. For Jason's wife. So we got it, we need a drummer. And this is when we still had the bookstore. So we were in the bookstore, I was like, Virginia, what? We asked two drummers. Nobody would say yes. And I'm like, Virginia, we don't have a drummer. And then this guy John comes in that we had just met, and I'm like, he's a drummer. And the Lord said, ask him. I'm like, no way. He's like brand new believer. Like weeks brand new. And 3 weeks ago, he about checked himself into a mental ward. I'm like, Lord, are you kidding me? He's like, yeah, I want him to play. I'm like, oh, okay. So it was like, hey, John, you know, we asked him to play. And he played in heavy metal bands in bars his whole life. All right? And I think at that point he was probably 40 or 42 when this happened. So heavy metal drummer in bars, almost went mental, just got saved, and now he's being asked to play in a worship band for Jason Westerfield. Okay. So he did good, and he had never played worship in a church ever, all right? Bars, heavy metal, that's his grid for music. So we get there the first day, the enemy is just wearing him out, and we did communion the first day, and he told me later on, he's like, man, I don't know what y'all are doing, but I ain't doing this. And it was like, I ain't drinking the Kool-Aid, because he was scared. He was for real scared. The enemy was just jerking his chain, and he was sitting in the back, and he was like, ugh. He did it. He made it. He did good. But the Lord just slam dunked him in the deep end hard. Amen. Amen. So I would encourage you just to spend some time in Hebrews and just really... There's so much more to say, but again, I believe it's a very important book for God to unlock for us concerning sonship, priesthood, just everything. So much of the kingdom is in that book. So I encourage you to spend some time just meditating and praying through it. And so, Father, I just thank you. I just ask for truth, Father. I just ask for just continued truth being revealed to all of us. And just thank you, Father, for your word. Father, thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us to read. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to just come and just illuminate, just open them up for us, just expand them, and for them to become just rhema words to us. And so I just thank you just for this journey of sonship and the journey of just bringing us into this place of perfection in you. And so, Father, I just ask that you would, Father, just reveal to those just any hindrances, any resistance, Father, just any places of Just them not being at rest, Father. Just them still being in their minds too much, Father, and just learning how to be at rest and just relaxing and just engaging with you and interacting with you in these things. And Father, just continuing to cultivate just a close, intimate, personal relationship with you. And just being childlike enough, Father, to ask you a question and just waiting on the answer, knowing that you're a good Father. So even for that reality to settle in, Father, just for people to realize that you're a good Father, and just for them to be childlike and just to simply ask you the question, and just knowing that you want to give them a response, knowing you want to speak to them, knowing you want to give them an answer. And so I just bless all of our relationships with you, Father. They will continue to just go deeper and just be strengthened and more intimate and just closer with you, Father, just growing in the knowledge of you and of who you are and just walking in your ways more and more, Father. And so I just thank you and just bless the families, bless the homes that are here. Father, we just bless our finances, our health, our emotional well-being. Father, we bless our extended families, our jobs, just every facet of our life, Father. We just speak life. We just speak life, Father. We speak overflow. We speak abundance. We speak increase, Father, into every facet, every area of our lives. And we just bless you and just thank you in your name. Amen. Oh.